just absolutely wonderful you are. What a great and mighty God you are, and yet you consider us. You've done everything for us, Lord. You love us so much, and you call us to such sweet names. Thank you that we matter to you. Thank you, Lord, that just thinking about Paul's concern for his sheep, Lord, yours is so much greater than that. Thank you that you notice when we are shaken and troubled in mind, and you've got comfort and answers for everything that troubles us, Lord. And so we praise you for that. God, would you speak to us tonight in just those areas that each one of us need to hear from you, Lord. Give us ears to hear, and may we use them, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sure you've noticed in both of these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you just see Paul's caring, loving heart. You know, he's so proud of his sheep, and he's so protective of them. He had invested so much in their lives, in not only preaching the gospel to them, but establishing them in their faith. He praised them, he warned them, he corrected them, and then he taught them about one of the greatest sources of comfort we have as believers, the coming of Jesus Christ, to come get us out of here that we can be with him forever. We see in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, somebody's trying to mess that all up. They were doing so well, and they were trying to take away from the believers the hope of the rapture, the hope of escaping the tribulation or the day of the Lord or the day of God's wrath, that time when God would just pour out all his wrath upon an unbelieving world. Someone was coming in and shaking them up. Verse 2 reveals Paul's concern for them, that they not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Now, interesting, as I looked up this word troubled, the only other time it's used in the New Testament is when the disciples asked Jesus about his coming. You know, what are the signs of your coming? And Jesus told them not to be troubled when they saw wars and rumors of wars. He said, for these things must happen. These things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And here Paul finds himself in a similar place. Persecutions and tribulations must happen. They must come to pass. But just because we are going through hard times and persecution does not mean we're in the tribulation or the day of the Lord. Someone or someone had either by spirit, which we believe is a false prophecy, or a word, or by a letter, or by all three, said the day of the Christ or the day of the Lord had come. They were in it. In other words, they're in the period of tribulation when God's going to pour his wrath out on the world. They thought they were going to miss that. Hadn't Paul said they were going to miss that? And then someone had come along and say, you're in it. This is it. And maybe this is why Paul was so careful to be sure his readers from here on out knew his letters were from him. Because as we see as he ended this letter, he said, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. You know, make sure when you're reading something and someone says that's from me, you better double check. Paul had to be really frustrated. Not so much at these new believers, but at those that would come in and start ripping off the things that he had taught them, ripping off their faith, causing them to be shaken because he cared about them. I know what it feels like for me to talk to one of you and you start wavering in your doctrine. And I can see someone has tweaked scripture and you might be buying into it. You know, and I hear the phrase very often, well, they use the word. And I want to say, but did they teach the word? You know, or did they take the word and say a scripture and then tweak it? And I get very protective of you when I hear some of you listening to someone like that and taking it in and then having no foundation and your faith being shaken. So I bet Paul was pretty frustrated. Now, as we look at this chapter, this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it's a lot about end times. And I thought, this is my chart chapter. You know, I'm finally going to get to do my chart. And I studied yesterday. I studied the beginning of the week. I studied last week. I got my chart, you know, and I had my dates and events, you know, pretty where I thought, okay, this is pretty accurate. This is good. I'm finally going to get to show my chart. And the Lord didn't let me do it again. You know, he has just wanted this book to be about the heart. Paul bases a lot of what he wrote in this chapter reiterating or reminding them of what he had previously taught them. And see, we don't know what that was, so it puts us at a little bit of a disadvantage. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians is dedicated to the rapture more than any of the other books. It sure seems, or Paul seems to use the rapture as a source of comfort, a time that we're supposed to be looking forward to, stressing that it could be any moment. And that can only indicate pre-trib, and that's what he is stressing here. So I want to take a few minutes to review what Paul has said about the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and their focus had changed. They were waiting with excitement for Jesus, who what? Delivers us from the wrath to come. So what's the wrath to come? Of course he has delivered us from the ultimate wrath to come. He's delivered us from hell. But this wrath to come that Paul keeps talking about and we see in other places of Scripture is typically linked to the rapture. So there's something about the rapture that is delivering us from the wrath to come, which we believe is that 7 years of tribulation where God pours out his wrath upon the world. Now, Jesus clearly told us that in this world we will have tribulation. He was speaking of struggles and pressures and hard times that you and I go through that are from living in this world, that are from the enemy of our souls, the devil. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul himself reminds us that we have been appointed to those kinds of afflictions. We're to expect them. But somehow these new believers forgot that. And they thought, these tribulations they're going through, these are indications that we are in the tribulation. We're in the end times. This is it. But the tribulations during the Great Tribulation will be the result of God unleashing his wrath on the world. We are not appointed to that. And we'll read that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 in a minute. The focus of 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture. We're to comfort one another with the words of the rapture. See, they were troubled. They'd been told in the rapture that those who were alive when Jesus came would be caught up. And the question is, well, wait a minute. What about the Christians that have already died? Do I have to wait until the resurrection day to see them again? And Paul said, no. Those that have died before the rapture are going to be caught up at the same time as those who are alive. Comfort one another with these words. Over and over again, the idea of the rapture is to be something that is very exciting for us. And then chapter 5, the first part of the chapter was all about Paul contrasting believers and unbelievers. That unbelievers, he reminded them, they're in darkness. Sudden destruction will come upon them. They shall not escape. But he said then, but we are not. We are not in the place that they are in. And then the glorious truth of 1 Thessalonians 5:9 to 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Salvation is deliverance there also. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. See, if the rapture occurred sometime during the tribulation, we'd have some hard times to look forward to, wouldn't we? We wouldn't exactly say, oh, I can't wait till the rapture because we've got to do a lot of suffering in between then. I was like, okay, I want the rapture, but I don't want this other stuff. But Paul is just, the rapture's exciting. The rapture's going to come. Be ready for the rapture. In Revelation 6, 16 to 17, it says that men will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Does that sound like something you would say? As a believer that belonged to the Lamb, protect me from the wrath of the Lamb. No. That's not for us who have been called by the Lamb. And then second desolation. See, we'll never cry out to the rocks, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb, because we will be with the Lamb. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, which we studied last week, proving again God's intentions for believers being in stark contrast to that of those who have rejected the Son. It's always important when you're reading a book to discover what is the author's purpose for writing. What does he want us to get or understand? And Paul's purpose in writing these two letters was to provoke them, within them certain things regarding the coming of Jesus for them and for us. So Paul's purpose for writing to the Thessalonians was to provoke them to, number one, to comfort and awaiting with an anticipation, with an excitement. He's writing this book about the end times, the rapture, the day of the Lord, to comfort them and to put in them a real sense of excitement. See, seems to me that thinking I would have to live through any part of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth would quench a lot of that excitement, wouldn't it? Thinking your loved ones would have to go through that would quench some of the excitement. Because that would mean, before I'm raptured, I and my loved ones would be facing a whole lot of pain and suffering caused by God. And then he wants to provoke us to preparation, that readiness. See, nowhere in Scripture are we told to prepare for the tribulation. We're told to prepare for Jesus. I would think if believers were to go through the tribulation, we would be told to be sure we had lots of water. Make sure you have lots of food. Make sure you've got a place to hide. We're to be ready to be taken up, ready to go, not ready to endure a time of God's wrath. The Bible spends no time preparing believers for that time. And then, as we will see next week, practice. As a purpose of Paul's writing about the rapture was to inspire us to live our lives in a certain way until he comes, in anticipation of that coming. But see, they lost it. They lost the excitement. They were shaken. They weren't comforted. Rather than live in anticipation, they thought that either they'd missed the rapture or the day of God's wrath had come, and they're in it. And thus the way they were living as witnesses was really threatened, because rather than having joy, we find them troubled in mind. And you see, Paul, what happened? I heard you were doing so well. What happened that you were so soon shaken and troubled in mind? Look at the words, not so soon. Can't you almost feel his concern? Doing so well. Look at the core of Paul's concern. Someone had said something or they read something that caused them to be shaken in mind and troubled. As I stared at that statement, I realized that this chapter, Paul's concern for them was about a whole lot more than missing the rapture. See, he had this shepherd's heart, and his concern for them is something had caused them to be troubled, and it really doesn't matter if it's the rapture or anything else. See, it began with a misperception of tribulations or hard times in life. So Paul spent, as we spent, the entire chapter 1 last week, just showing them you'd lost God's perspective about hard times. Right there is where you and I often start slipping. Ever notice that? You know, the hard times hit, and you start flailing in your faith, flailing in what you believe about God. And it leads us to shaken minds, to troubled minds, doesn't it? So what I felt the Lord was telling us to do, telling me to do tonight, was to look at the specifics mentioned in chapter 2 about the proof of the presence of the day of the Lord. But I also want to look at just the remedy that is in this chapter for any time you and I are shaken and troubled in mind. Because as I went through this chapter, I saw, you know what? The remedies for the problem that they were believing about the rapture that had thrown them, they're the same remedies that you and I can apply to anything in our lives where we are shaken or troubled. So to avoid being shaken or troubled, first of all, Paul says, do not be deceived. And we find in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. I would think that the tribulations they were facing made them vulnerable to deception. When hard times hit, we start leaning on our own understanding, don't we? What makes sense to us? We kind of throw aside the spiritual aspect of things and look and see what makes sense to our minds, what a tribulation might be saying to us. And that's what was happening to them. On my flight to Maryland a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting next to a Jehovah's Witness. And right away when I got on the plane, I pulled out my Bible study. So he saw I had a Bible. He saw I was doing a Bible study. And so he would have known that I was a Christian. And I saw him pull out a magazine. And as I was watching, looking at the pictures, I thought, those look like Jehovah's Witness magazine pictures. And I read some of it, you know, kind of like this, you know. And I thought, I can't believe they believe that, you know, just really tweaking God's word. And then I saw him close the magazine that said Awake on it. So I knew, okay, this guy's a Jehovah's Witness. So I'm shooting up the arrow prayers, Lord, help me figure out what to say to him. You know, I don't know. How do I start a conversation? You all know I'm so gifted in that. I finally, he had headphones on, and I tapped him and said, can I ask you a question? He's not very patient with me, but yeah, sure, lady. And I said, why Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, why'd you choose that? And he said, well, it made sense to me. And I said, how long have you been studying? And he said, about 10 years. And then he kind of turned away from me. And I said, so you wanted a religion that appealed to your senses? And he said, yes. Put his earphones on and closed his eyes like, the conversation's over. You know, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And I thought, how sad. You wanted a religion that appealed to your mind. And then I thought, I used to be like that. Before I came to the Lord, I wanted facts, and I wanted a religion that appealed to my mind. And I just said, Lord, thank you for not sending a Jehovah's Witness my way before I came to you, because I might have fell prey to what they taught. But then it hit me. I looked at him, and I thought, you don't care about my soul. You know, as much as you knock on doors and say you care, when you're not racking up your hours, when you're sitting next to someone that you know isn't a Jehovah's Witness, you don't even care. And I thought, I care about you. I care if you're saved or not. And I thought, you don't even care. See, his religion was just nothing. It didn't provoke in him a love for anyone else. And I thought, I cared about him. My Jesus makes me care about other people and their spiritual condition. But he just wanted a religion that made sense to his head. But yet, so often in trials, don't we do that? We want answers that make sense to our head. And that caused these Thessalonians to be shaken and troubled in mind. And Paul said, don't be deceived. And notice that phrase in verse 3, by any means. See, there are lots of ways that you and I can be deceived. What are your pitfalls? We all have individual things. What deceptions do you fall prey to? What are the lies that you tend to start surfacing when a hard time hits your life? What do you believe in your trials? Paul says, don't be deceived by any means. Trials are a part of life. Yet as we talked about last week, you and I buy into reasons for them that God has not declared. As it relates specifically to this lesson, Paul told them two truths that countered their deception. They could not be in the day of the Lord because things that God said would happen in the day of the Lord had not happened. See, nothing needs to happen before the rapture. So Paul taught them, they've got to live in the hope of Jesus coming anytime. Be prepared for coming anytime. But when you're in the day of the Lord, he said, we know some things have got to happen during that period of time. And one thing he talked about was the falling away. Now, as you saw in your homework, they were already seeing evidences of that. We certainly see evidences of the falling away today. I found the results of this poll quoted by two reputable pastors, so because two quoted it and they were exactly the same, I don't doubt it, but it was a poll of Protestant clergymen that was conducted by a sociologist, Jeffrey Hayden. He surveyed 10,000 clergymen, and of that, 7,441 replied. And the questions he asked them were questions like this: do you accept Jesus' physical resurrection as a fact? Now, these are clergymen. 51% of the Methodists said no. 35% of United Presbyterians said no. 30% of Episcopalians said no. 33% of American Baptists said no. 13% of American Lutherans said no. 7% of Missouri Synod Lutherans said no. When asked if they believe that the scriptures are the inspired and inerrant word of God, 87% of the Methodists said no. 95% of the Episcopalians said no. 82% of the Presbyterians said no. 67% of American Baptists said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. And 24% of the Missouri Synod Lutherans said no. These represent a falling away. But Paul's not talking about a falling away here. See, he's talking about the falling away, a time when the majority of people have departed from the truths of God. I would guess that probably can't happen until the real church is raptured and taken out of here. And then two, the man of sin is revealed. Paul calls him the son of perdition. Others call him the Antichrist. He's got lots of names, but he has no good names. Daniel and Revelation tell us that at the 3.5-year mark of tribulation, he's going to walk right into the temple, right into the Holy of Holies, sit down and proclaim himself God. Now, the temple will have been rebuilt by then. If you go to Israel, you can see where they are planning to rebuild the temple, where they have a lot of the elements for the temple all ready to go. The Holy of Holies is that place that only the high priest could go once a year for the sins of the people. It was a holy place. I mean, there's nothing that is a greater abomination to the Jews than someone walking into the Holy of Holies and sitting down in the Holy of Holies and proclaiming himself to be God. Nothing worse than that. I love the phrase in verse 4, showing himself as God, because that's all he is. He's all show. There's nothing divine about this man. But unfortunately, others, many others, will be deceived into believing him. And he will demand to be worshipped as God. Now, this man of sin, this man of perdition, he will appear on the scene right at the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation. But he's going to appear to be a good guy. He's going to look like he's going to solve the problems of the world. He's going to be a man of peace. The Jews will trust him. They'll sign a covenant with him. I would think that the only people that would be able to identify him as the Antichrist at that time would be people that do become Christians after the rapture. But see, Paul told them, that hasn't happened yet, so you don't need to be troubled. Now, the second way we can prevent being shaken and troubled is remember what you were told. And we see that in verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? They were shaken and troubled because they forgot what they were taught. We really don't know some of the things Paul taught them here. But you and I probably know a lot more about that 7-year period of tribulation than Paul did, or those people did, because they didn't have the book of Revelation, and Revelation teaches us a great deal about those 7 years. They didn't have that. But when we're shaken in mind, we've got to go back to remember, what have I been told? What have I been taught? And then remember, what you know. See, he said in verses 6 and 7, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, speaking of the man of sin. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You know that hasn't happened yet, he's telling them. There's a power that's holding back ultimate lawlessness. Could be talking about the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit being in us and that influence being taken out. We know that the Holy Spirit will not be totally taken out of the world because people will still be getting saved during that time. But it could be just referring to the power that works through us to restrain evil, or the power of the Holy Spirit that restrains evil. As a church, we do make a difference. We hold evil back. I'm sure this world and the United States would be much worse right now if you and I were gone and the rest of the believers. But certainly, as the verse says, it's already at work. And we do know the only one that has the power to restrain evil is God. So whether it be by taking out the church or the Holy Spirit lifting his restraining power, lawlessness can only prevail if God doesn't restrain it. So we see signs of lawlessness now, but we don't see lawlessness prevailing right now. That's going to be bad. That's going to be really bad. I'm sure there were many men throughout history, you know, just consider Hitler, that Satan would have loved to use to unleash his power and his evil ways upon the earth. But evil was restrained. There will come a day when this man of lawlessness will rise up in power and his evil will be unleashed and God will not hold him back. That's going to be a time of great, great tribulation and evil reigning. There's just a sense that the people were saying, we're going through some really bad times, Paul. This must be the day of God's wrath. And Paul's telling him, no, this is nothing. This is what you are going through right now is nothing compared to what the day of God's wrath will be like. And take comfort. You won't have to be there. Now, look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. See the lifespan of the reign of the Antichrist? He who restrains will stop restraining him. He will have power for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That's it. He's just a disposable pawn in the hands of Satan. And then the Lord will consume this so-called most powerful man simply with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Look at the power of our God. You know, all this power that the Antichrist has, and Jesus is just going to destroy him with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And when Jesus comes in that brightness, he's going to reign a lot more than 3.5 years, isn't he? Forever and ever and ever. And then, to avoid being shaken and troubled, we need to believe God. Verses 9 to 12 say, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. The man of sin will be able to work all power, signs, lying wonders. Lying wonders, he will do something just miraculous, and then he'll pull them into his lies, his deceit. Jesus used wonders But he used all his wonders to pull us into the truth. I don't know why more people aren't afraid of evil. People tend to see miracles and they think a miracle is either from God or it's no big deal. It's just from some neutral source. There is no neutral source that can do a miracle. Only evil and only God. And he's going to be doing great powers through the power of Satan. And who are these people that are going to be duped? Verse 10 tells us, those who perish. John 3:16 tells us God sent his son into the world to prevent that from happening for anyone that would believe in Jesus. Why are they going to perish? Why won't they be saved? Because they did not believe in the love of the truth. Perishing is not because someone didn't understand the gospel. Perishing is because someone did not believe the love of God's truth. These people will be deceived by the Antichrist. Although they didn't believe the love of God's truth, they will believe the lying wonders of this evil man. Verse 11 says, and for that reason, their refusal to believe the love of the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, we tend to pass over verses like that. You know, we think, oh, God wouldn't send a strong delusion to someone. God wouldn't harden someone's heart. God wouldn't turn someone over to their own ways. And yet, Scripture says he does. Most familiar is Pharaoh. But God doesn't deceive or harden anyone's heart who is not already hard or deceived. But fact is, those that choose not to believe him, he somehow allows or even purposefully causes them to be more deceived. Can't make it say anything else. He's not talking about believers here, but he's talking about those who do not believe the love of his truth, who do not believe his gospel. Because he doesn't want to. See, as verse 12 says, they did not believe the truth. Why? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. John 3:19 tells us, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. As we talked about last week, no one is going to be standing before the Lord and he says, away with me of you, I never knew you, and make excuses. Everyone will see, I didn't believe you because I wanted unrighteousness. Number five, remember. Remember who you are. Paul closes this chapter beginning with this contrasting word, but. It's like he's trying to pull them out of a slump. They're shaken, they're troubled in mind, and it's like he's saying to them, what are you thinking? Have you forgotten who you are to God? Have you forgotten how precious you are to him? So just a few reminders here. Remember who you are. Remember you're beloved by the Lord. How can he possibly not be out for your best? I received a really sweet card from one of you this Mother's Day, and there was a phrase that really got my attention because I think it said very well Paul's prayer that we talked about last week. May you have God's best in everything. Isn't that what God wants for you and me? And yet, what do we believe when the trial hits? Oh, he doesn't want my best. And the result of that is we're shaken and troubled in mind. And when we remember who we are in him, oh, wait a minute, I'm this beloved. I matter to him. Everything changes. Chosen. You are chosen to be sanctified. God planned from the very beginning to set you and to set me apart for himself, to work in your life, to work through your life so that you would enjoy the benefits of belonging to him. Good things, but we need to be reminded of that. I've been set aside for God's purposes, and God's purposes for me are always good. He's called us to obtain the glory of Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:10, says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then John 17, Jesus' prayer. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. His glory, the manifestation of who he is, he puts in us. And we can shine, we can reflect him. So there's that part of the glory. And then the glory of sharing everything that he has. You know, you realize, when we get to heaven, it's like he's going to hand us the keys and say, it's all yours. There's nothing off limits. Everything that is mine is yours. We've got to remind ourselves of things like that when the trials hit. That's how God sees us. That's his intentions for us. Three aspects of salvation here in these verses that we just looked at. We see justification, that he saves us. He calls us his beloved. He's brought us to himself. And then he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He's working in us all the time to make us more like him. And then that glorification process that glorification that we will experience when we stand before him. See, once the work begins and we become his beloved, we get all the rest. We get all those beautiful names that he calls us, you know, bride and precious one. And we get him starting to work in our lives and changing us, and then that ultimate experience of being glorified. After that reminder, there's a therefore. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, because of these things, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Therefore, see, rather than be shaken and troubled in mind, stand fast so that the Lord can comfort your hearts and establish you. See, that's just the opposite of shaken and troubled in mind. God wants to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. And that leads us to the good words and works we should be choosing until he returns. And we'll be looking at that next week. See, they were shaken because events and circumstances led them to believe they were already in the tribulation. And that certainly would be a troubling thought, wouldn't it? But they were unnecessarily troubled. They didn't need to be shaken in mind or troubled. But they allowed themselves to be deceived. They didn't remember what they'd been taught. They didn't remember what they knew. They didn't believe the things God had told them, and they didn't believe who they were. They'd forgotten who they were to him, how important. And so Paul tells them, don't be shaken, stand firm. It's not like you think it is. Probably about 20 years ago, when our daughter Kelly was a teenager, she came home to find our home empty and the logs in the fireplace burning, lights on in the house, my car in the driveway. I should have been home. And windows open. And she went with her own thinking. What did she think? Mom got raptured, and I got left behind. And she said her little heart just started pitter-pattering like, oh, no, you know. And what had happened is a friend had just got a new car, and she wanted to take me around the neighborhood and just drive in the car for a little while, and we were gone for about a half hour. But in that half hour, she was shaken in mind. She was troubled, but she didn't have to be. But she didn't go back to, what do I know? What is truth? Truth was, have I accepted Jesus as my Savior? Yes, I have. Well, then if Mom got raptured, I would get raptured too. He's not going to leave me behind. I'm his. But she didn't go through all that. She went with just what she saw. Mom's not home, and she's left the house like she went. And I'm left behind, shaken, troubled in mind. She forgot she had been appointed to salvation, not his wrath. What a difference. See, the remembrance of God's truth and belief of the truth would have made in Kelly for that half hour that I was gone. And what a difference it will make in you and me when we start letting something shake us and trouble us in mind, if we would just stop and say, I can't go with my own understanding. I can't be deceived. I've got to go with what I've been taught. I've got to go with what I know. I've got to believe what God says. And I got to remember who I am to him. If we remind ourselves of those things, we will not be shaken. We will not be troubled in mind. So much, much in this chapter for us to walk in a glorious way until he comes. Will you pray with me? Father, praise you. I just so thank you that you're not about charts. You give us charts, you give us timelines, but Lord, the main thing about you is you love us and you want us to know, Lord, that as Paul saw those people he loved shaken, you see us when we're shaken. And Lord, it matters to you when people deceive us, when we allow ourselves to be deceived and we don't just go back to what you have told us. Lord, remind us in those times when we start to shake that you got us and you'll hold us up. We don't have to be troubled in mind over anything. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have good half hour or so of worship, and I encourage you, let's worship him. He is so worthy.